to. Amen? And it just is what it is. All right, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Let me first say this. Genesis chapter 6 can be a dividing chapter if you let it, and it can be a confusing chapter if you let it. But let me just say that the overall premise of Genesis 6 is the degradation of mankind and the sinfulness of men. And there are many Bible scholars and Bible believers who are divided on this, and that's okay. I don't have a dogmatic bone in my body as far as what you believe is what you believe. And there's evidence on both sides. I would say that the evidence for one is a little greater than the other, but there's things in the Bible that would contradict both thoughts that we're going to read about in these first four verses. And so you got to be very careful. But what I always come back to is this, and this is why this is important to me. All the things in the Bible that are gray areas or confusing, or maybe it's not a gray area to you, you're like, this is exactly what it is. None of those things change the way that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. And the main thing is the main thing, and none of those things change the blood of Christ. And so I don't allow it to interfere with my relationship or how I feel about different things. I have pastor friends who believe this and pastor friends who believe that, and I may disagree with them, but it doesn't affect the way that people get saved. Where I start drawing a line is like, if you have a different belief system about how people get saved, then doctrinally we're kind of off. And so I'm not going to be a Calvinist, all right? I'm just not going to put myself in a church where Calvinism is, even if it's hidden behind the scenes, I'm not going to be in that church, and I'm not going to allow it to be preached here. Amen? I'm not going to do that. But that doesn't even mean I'm mad at those people. It just means I'm not going to do that here. But this, I want you to know that this is a hard one for me, because I used to believe one way because that's what I was taught, and then there's another way, and now I'm kind of in the middle, personally, if you wanted to know what I thought, which doesn't matter. I'm kind of in the middle. I believe this one thing, and all of my belief is from my own study and my own personal belief. But you go into this chapter, and again, with this mindset that what's happened up to this point? We get these generations. We know we just talked about Enoch. It's been a couple of weeks, so let me refresh your memory. And through this line, Noah is born. And Noah comes forth, and the Bible says that he was 100 years old, and he begat some sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, who we know now, looking back, because we're not there yet, but we know from the Bible, as Bible-believing and Sunday night Christians, that Noah and his three sons, their three daughters and his wife, are the eight people that survived the global flood. Everybody's agreeing on that? Okay. And then from that propelled all of us, right? The Table of Nations. We've all come from that line. But before that, if you remember, there are Cain and Abel. Abel is killed by Cain, and they get a replacement son, essentially, Seth. And we've gone through those genealogies where we talked about 3 weeks ago how important the genealogies are. And you get this wicked genealogy of Cain's line, because when fathers and parents live their lives in a wicked manner or wicked fashion, then a lot of times, oftentimes, it follows and goes down through the generations. And then we get what people perceive as this godly line of Seth. The problem with that is, everybody is a sinner, and as godly as the line is, remember I talked about how it could be in Israel there were really good kings, but their son was a wreck. And then there was a really bad king, but his son repented and got right. And so there's a little bit of hard theology in that to just say, well, everybody in Seth's line was godly, and everybody in Cain's line is ungodly. No, those are just the generations we get in the Bible, but it doesn't mean everybody that was ever born from Cain's line was bad, and it doesn't mean that everybody was ever born from Seth's line was good, right? Because if that was the case, then after the flood, sin would have never came back. But we know it does. So we got to be very careful as we look through this. But let's look in Genesis chapter 6. I'm not going to have you turn except for one place tonight when we get there. So just stay with me. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So obviously, the Bible said before this that Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. So it's not like there was only sons being born, because just think about what I just said. It's impossible for just sons to be born without any women, right? And so what we're talking about there is that these daughters are born, and it makes sense, because what next happens is that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. That phrase, sons of God, has caused more issue and more argument with people for all time. I know really smart people and good Bible scholars on both sides who disagree on this wording, and when you get to this, the sons of God in the Bible always, when you use these words, sons of God, and that, it always refers to angels. I mean, there's no argument in that. When the sons of God presented themselves before God in Job, these are different, these are the hosts of heaven, right? Satan was among them, the Bible says. Like, I can't argue that. Some will say that the sons of God here, that if you just look up the Hebrew words, it's just sons of God. It's not anything different than fleshly men and their sons. And so you can argue that. But this causes an issue because it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now he's talking he's not talking to Noah, but he's talking about what's about to happen. Noah's about to get the ark command. 120 years is not how long he was saying men would live. He's saying it's 120 years until the judgment comes, until the judgment of the world comes, until the flood comes. So there's going to be 120 years until the time that God would destroy the earth. And so it says this in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. The word that's rendered there in a lot of Bibles and what people call these people are the Nephilim. The Nephilim. And the Nephilim would be, the Hebrew doesn't translate really well, but the Nephilim is a Hebrew word we get from the book of Enoch, which is not scripture or inspired, but a pretty reputable book, most believe. We get this word Nephilim, and it's used other places. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. People will say that this is a group of people who the angels came down and had physical, intimate relations with the women, and from that spawns a different race of people, or a different group of people, basically half angel, half man, and they use this word Nephilim, and there's giants in there. And also after that, when the sons of God, so there's that word again, or that phrase, came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which are of old, men of renown. So these four verses set off a whole different set of theology. Let me give you the two major lines, and I'll tell you why I'm kind of in the middle here in a moment. The two major thoughts, and the argument is, the first one is that this is just the godly line of Seth, that the godly daughters of Seth, basically, got intermarried with the wicked line of Cain, all right? That is what I was trained to believe and taught. Preacher Smith said that if you believe in angel babies, you're just stupid. I heard him say that one time. That's one thought. That's one possibility. But there's some holes in that. There's some holes in that biblically. If that's the case, again, like I said, well, that would mean that every single daughter of Seth was just good, and that every single son of God, Cain, was just bad, right? Like, this is just bad. Problem with that thought, and some of the problems, is there's actually more evidence to the contrary of this than there is evidence to the right of this. Because when you see this, God says there were giants in the earth in those days. Well, and also after that, the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. Well, one of the things that happens here, they bailed children unto them, became mighty men which were of old and men of renown. We see this happen, and it doesn't end there. Because look at Jude. Look at Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude in the back of your Bible there, right before Revelation. And we're going to look there in verse 6. Jude verse 6. Over and over and over again, before this happens, you'll see that these lines, these genealogies can be blurred. But should it be that angels came down, and many people believe that what happens to happen there is that these are evil angels, that these are demonic forces, and that they came down and that they saw the daughters of men and that they took them. And so that takes a line that completely changes. And we know from even the New Testament that it's possible for evil spirits to come into people. We talked about it. We preached a couple of weeks ago about the demoniac, about the maniac of Gadara, right? We know that Satan indwelled who? Judas Iscariot. We know that's possible. So here in verse 6, check the context. Let's actually back up to verse 5. In verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So he's talking about judgment. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. But watch the context. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example of suffering the vengeance of the eternal fire. If you read that through as a whole statement, it would seem that the angels who were cast out with Satan, that they went and took strange flesh, that there was sexual sin in them, which would make a lot of sense for Genesis chapter 6, and that their punishment is these chains of everlasting darkness. And so maybe that's when hell was created, because we know that that hell was created for the angels of Satan, for the evil demons and for Satan and not for us. And so there's some evidence right there. And again, I would say to you, there's actually more evidence that potentially these people are angel babies than they're not. But here's the problem with that. And here's what people on the other side will argue. They'll say, well, but Jesus says that the angels of heaven aren't given to marry. But doesn't say that they can't have sex. Just says they're not given to marriage, right? And then they'll say, well, that's ridiculous because this is a good argument, because there are going to be giants after the flood. So if God washed them all out, in Numbers chapter 13, I believe, when they go, they see the same word Nephilim is used, when they go and see giants in the land, and they go, we're like grasshoppers in their sight, they use the same wording there. And so they say, well, if he destroyed them all, then they didn't last past the flood, because we know Noah and his family aren't those people, right? They're not them. And so here's this. And then they also talk about how there's giants even after that, that as you keep on going on into the promised land, that Goliath of Gath, the Bible says that essentially he's over 9 feet tall, almost the size of a basketball goal. And so there's still giants. And we know that the giant had sons because they all get killed and they had 6 fingers and 6 toes. So there's arguments on both sides. And here's where I've fallen personally. And this doesn't mean I'm right. And again, it's just fun to talk about, but I'm not really interested in arguing with anybody about it. But here's where I've kind of fallen, and this is for me. What I believe is that there's this antediluvian race of people, that prior to the flood, people were just different than they are now. Now, I can prove this biblically, I believe. One of the things that happens very early on in the Bible is the fall of man. We talked about this in Genesis chapter 3. And Eve, what did Eve do when she actually sinned? What did she do? What did she do? You can talk out loud. She took fruit. Okay, we don't know which fruit it is, but the only fruit tree we know 100% sure is in the garden, which they all had to be there, is the fig tree, because as soon as they sin, they cover themselves with an apron of figs. But whether you think it's an apple tree or a grapevine or a fig tree, here's the problem with Eve taking it. It doesn't say she picked it up off the ground. It says she took it. And if you look up the Hebrew word, it means she reached forth and received it. Problem with that is, remember I told you that everything God created had to be mature the day God created it because its seed was in it? Problem with that is, a fig tree is 30 feet tall at minimum when it's mature. Problem with that is, an apple tree, a mature apple tree, is 10 to 15 feet tall when it begins to shed fruit. Problem with that is it can get to like 100 feet tall. So my belief is that Adam and Eve in creation are very tall, probably 12 to 15 feet. Now, in archaeology, there have been giants found that are this big, and that's just true. I can't deny that. There is real as dinosaurs, that these people were huge. And so she takes it. The other thing about that is that's really interesting is they came from something, right? These giants, and in those days there were giants and things like that. They come from something. And so it doesn't make sense if Adam and Eve were that big, right? If they're that big and they keep on having kids that are that big and these different things. Well, can you see later on how when there's these giants, the Anakims and these things that we see, and they come from these places and Goliath? Well, 15 feet compared to 10 feet is shorter, but that's what kind of continued to happen, right? And then eventually, obviously, they say men are getting bigger than they used to be and things like that. But we know there was actual giants. But I believe that these people were just different before the flood. I know they were different. Again, I'll prove this. They lived a lot longer than we do, don't they? Even after the fall of man, they still lived a lot longer than you and I do. So it's just a different type of person. It's an antediluvian person. And whether they're angels of, some people say, well, angels are spirit beings and they don't have any physical DNA or physical organs to produce with women. Again, that's one of the arguments against. I won't argue either way. I can understand that. But I will say to you that the fact that what Noah's about to build is as big as it is, wouldn't it have made it a lot easier if Noah was three times the size of me? Be a little bit easier, to go out and collect all this gopher wood and create an ark that's, you can go see the replica down in northern Kentucky, right? Potentially. So I've fallen personally on this, and this is a frame of thought that others have. It's a less prevalent one, because it's not as fun to argue, that at minimum, even if they're not angels, and even if they're not all human, at minimum, they're just different than what we are today. That they're just different. It would also make sense why Noah, he calls all these animals, and we don't see what happens on the ark, but he has to feed them and do all these things. Well, a man had dominion over animals. Maybe they're just so big that they were just picking lions up by the back of their neck and saying, you're just going to go where I'm going, little kitty, right? My little 13-pound dog, if I really want him to move, I'm gigantic to him, so I'm just like, come on. And so here comes, we were at the hospital seeing Brother Rick a couple weeks ago, and we walked in, and they had the helper dogs there. And Brother Rick, being someone who loved dogs and things like that, we're like, hey, can you come up and see our friend? And when we walked in, there was just these two little dogs. But the dog they brought to see Brother Rick was this 113-pound dog, right? And they were like, yeah, and he's got these special hooves to climb mountains, and he can run 27 miles per hour. And I was like, why is he in here? Like, that, he just looks like he's about to eat something, right? But can you imagine if you were 15 feet tall, you would just be like, come here, little pup, right? You just snatch him up because you're just gigantic. I believe they were a different type of person, whether they were or not. But these are the interesting conversations, and I could get really deep into the weeds with all that, but I would encourage you, go study it out. You make for your own self what you believe. Again, it doesn't change anything else, and you can disagree with me. It doesn't really matter to me. It's not up to us. It comes down to it's God's word, and he's going to. One thing I know about God is he can't lie, and there's no evil in him, and there's nothing in God that says that he wants to, like, confuse us or to make us. He's not the author of confusion, and so I'm not going to, like, spend a lot of time on it. I've spent a lot of time on it already. I'm not going to spend any more time on it, because at the end of the day, you want to know what? It doesn't matter. It's fun to talk about, but it doesn't matter. It's cool, and there's some things in the Bible, and it's really interesting, but it doesn't matter. It's not going to change, like, when I go to talk to somebody this week and try to lead them to the Lord, I'm not going to be like, what do you believe about the Nephilim? Genesis 6 lately? Huh. What do you believe about the God of the Lord? You know where I'm going to start? Where I always do. Jesus Christ. And that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. So it's interesting. It's good for Bible study and for fodder. But just understand, you go and study. I would encourage you. Go out and study it. If you type in Genesis 6 in Google or you ask Siri, you're going to get all kinds of things and probably some crazy theories that I didn't even come up with or tell you about. And you can read and study for yourself. And I think there's some cool videos about it. I've watched lots of stuff. And I've just kind of fallen in this place where, at minimum, they're just different than what we are today. They don't look like us. They're bigger, and they obviously lived a lot longer. I mean, Noah, watch this. He was 500 when he started having kids. It's a little different than us, isn't it? Get to be about 40, 45, 50, and about time's about up, right? We were looking it up the other day, and the oldest woman to ever deliver a baby biologically was 79. Because we were in our staff meeting and we're telling Nancy it's not too late. Bud, baby daddy Bud, amen. And we were like, we had prayer. We did. Me, Brandon, and Xavier held hands and we prayed over Nancy and we said, dear Lord, if you would just bless the Cunninghams with a baby. Then Pastor Bryson promises of the $10 he charges folks to come and see the exhibit, he will tithe upon it, amen. And so we looked it up, and literally the world's oldest woman to have a baby naturally is like 79 years old. We were like, dang. And you see this picture of this old lady, and her husband's like, he's like 70-something too, and we're like, bruh. I was thinking like 43, like immediately it sent like pain up my back. I was like, I was hurting. I was like, ugh. But they're just different in that time. All right, let's keep going here. But again, I would encourage you, don't ever, I don't believe in crudality. It's not for us to argue or whatever, because we're going to stay solid on the same on the fundamentals. But I would always encourage you, go back and look up some of this stuff and go read and study it, because that part is fun, right? That is fun. Don't allow it to make you have this dogma where you're like, I'm going to tell you what's going on. Because again, you're going to find very smart people on both sides who disagree, people on both sides who I respect. And for you to think that you have it all figured out would be very prideful, because after all these years, nobody's ever been able to clearly just show me 1,000% it's this or that. And so I just kind of go, okay. But 1,000% I can prove that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he rose again the third day, and with physical evidence, with biblical evidence. Because again, we're basing our belief off the Bible, not off of what we think or any other outside research. Amen? And so we look at that. Look at verse 5 here. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only continually, only evil continually. Well, God saw that, and Jesus talks about it's going to be like as the days of Noah, right? That the world's going to be like that before the Son of Man comes. And I tell you, man, Brother Carter gave a great devotion yesterday about valiant men and some of the violence in the earth. And I don't know if you've seen it, but like I watched the video of the thing that happened in downtown Cincinnati and stuff like that. And we live in days where just violence and wickedness and corruption. And what I really pay attention to, and what I think that you should pay attention to, is don't pay attention to so much just social like that. Like, you know, that's a social thing. Don't pay so much attention to social things, but pay attention when this stuff, because this is what happened in the Bible, when things start happening in the institutions God set. Because why did God give these institutions? He gave them for the good order of human society. So when you start seeing the degradation of families, which we have, when you start seeing the degradation of government, my Lord, which we have, when you start seeing the degradation of churches, which we have, then you're starting to, God didn't send letters in Revelation to the government, he sent them to the churches. This is the last thing he does, right? That in Revelation, before we hear the rapture come, in Revelation chapter 4, if you read it that way, chronologically. And so, because what's going on inside of the, when the families fail because people fail sometimes, government fails because people fail, but he's like, the church is the one. God did not pick the government as the picture between salvation and Christ. He picked the church to be the bride of Christ. He didn't even pick your family to be the bride of Christ. He picked the church, the institution. So I think we really got to pay attention. So now we're seeing the weakness of man was great in the earth. There's no rules. And I think that's kind of how our government is right now. There's just no rules. They just do whatever they want to do. They pay people off. And I'm not just talking about the federal government. I'm just talking about even like local and state governments. And when I say government, understand I'm not just talking about politicians or politics. I'm talking about schools. who are these engineers that keep coming up with these go down this way and then turn back around this way? Who are these guys? They just made one on 35 in Beaver Creek. They've got them all through Liberty Township and Butler County. Who are these folks who thought that was a good idea? I've seen old people, they have no idea what to do. They're like driving and they're like, I got to go this way to go back that way. And it makes no sense. You know what it is? Somebody's really bored and they're getting paid and they're using your tax dollars to do it. It's like President Trump. He said, we're going to build a wall and we're going to make the Mexicans pay for it. Now, he must not know the Mexicans that I grew up around. He don't know no Vatos or no SAs, because you ain't about to make them do nothing. Amen. And just kidding. That's why nothing's, never mind. It's really important. It's really important that we just see there's lots of like corruption everywhere, isn't there? I mean, think about corruption of the family, divorce and all these things. Remember when Jesus is writing? He says, you guys are just getting rid of your wives because you're tired of her. And that's not how it was from the beginning. In the beginning, it was one man, one woman. You're just getting another wife because you just want another woman, right? He's like, but that's not what it was like in the beginning of the world. In the beginning, it was just one man and one woman for a lifetime. And people are just getting rid of people all willy-nilly. And now, think about where we're at in the institution of the family. Now, we don't just look at the institution of the family and say, oh, it's one man, one woman for a lifetime. Now we say it can be two men, two women. It can be four men with four women. It can be sister wives and all this other stuff. We find all these different things where we have taken the family. And not only that, but remember he talks about children being disobedient to parents. And we find that, man, I saw a little kid the other day being so disrespectful to his mom and dad in the store. And you know I'm the whooping fairy. And I almost went to jail because I was about to just tap him up and like just like, like, parents, if you don't want to do it, I will do it because he needs a spanking. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you just see a kid and you've had all the counting the tens and timeouts and all the bribery that can happen. And I kind of started with the spanking, but they get to this place of like, Ricky, we're just going to leave the store. Oh, no, I always told my wife, these kids aren't going to kill me. I'm going to kill them. Amen. They're not about to make me tired. I'm going to make them tired. I'm going to wear them out. And I saw this little kid, and no, I'm not leaving the toy. I do what I want to do. And you know, little bad kids, they're always one that got the snot bubble. He had the snot bubble going, and I'm like, he needs a whooping. I'm like, and I prayed to Jesus that I wouldn't commit a felony right there in Kroger. I moved on, but he needed a whooping really bad. But you see that. The family is in trouble, isn't it? It's been in trouble, but I mean, it just keeps getting worse. So I think we ought to pay really close attention to those things. Let's go here. Now we see what happens. And verse 6 is one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible, in my opinion. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. His absolute greatest creation that he was very thankful for. When God says it repented, it doesn't mean that God sinned and he's turning away from sin. It means God literally felt sorrow that he even did this. Man, you want to make God sorry? Be a wicked, evil person like the people in the days of Noah. And God says, it repented me that I even made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God says, it's so bad that the people that I put in charge of the animals, they're so foolish and they're doing so things. Hey, you want to make a pit bull bad? Pretty easy to do, but they're not just born bad. You want to make an animal mean? Treat it mean. Don't feed it for a while. Beat it. Do some things. That's what it is. And so now men are so wicked, they're not even having dominion. They're not ruling the animals the way God intended. And God says, I'm done with it all. Because people say, well, why would God have to destroy all the animals? This is a thing from the PETA people, right? Why would your loving God destroy all the animals if it was people that were messed up? Because these are the people that would send money to whales rather than missionaries, right? Now listen to me. I love animals, and there's nothing wrong with loving your animals, okay? But God said, look what it says. He says, both man and beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Because if man's not right, ain't nothing right. Ain't nothing to maintain them and to keep them and to do the things that need to be done with them. And God says, I'm getting rid of all of it. One of the greatest verses of the Bible. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what's also cool about Genesis 6 and 7? God also says that he's going to destroy the fowls of the air. And in my younger years, I believed that birds are dinosaurs, that the birds lived and they soared about it. But the Bible clearly says that he destroyed them too. Now, and he took at least two types of birds into the ark, because when he goes to see if there's dry land, there's a dove and there's a raven at minimum, right? And so God destroyed it, because this is not a flood of, 20 feet. This is a global flood. The entire earth was encompassed in water. There is no atmosphere. There's nothing above for these birds to go to. They couldn't get into space. Birds don't fly in space, if you didn't know that. They're not there. There's no gravity there. And he washed out everything. People say, well, what could they have done? Because there's nothing to maintain it. They're literally destroying the earth. They're just doing whatever they want to do. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's not a picture totally, the ark is, of salvation, God saving us, but it is a picture of God's grace for us, that in all of that, in all of that chaos, that God still saves people. He's like, I'm going to destroy everybody, but Noah, here you are. Why did he save Noah? Because look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God because he was an upright man. And God saved him out of the time of distress. I don't believe it's a picture of salvation. You know what I believe it's a picture of? I believe it's a picture of rapture. Those who believe God and are saved, when God comes and sends tribulation, a type of global flood, because it's globally bad, he raptures us out of the church, or the church out of the earth, and saves us because we found grace in his sight. Amen? That's why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. So I believe that about this verse here. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. He said, I'm going to use the earth to destroy them. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Do you know what that was, guys, in verse 14? That was the first Buc-ee's. I've been waiting all week for that, Kenton. I've been waiting all week. I'm just saying, that was the first Buc-ee's. Clean. Okay, let's move on. Verse 15. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and height of it 30 cubits, and a window shalt thou make. Without a ladder, without a tree, how did Noah reach those things without being super tall or being able to climb something? I don't know. And a window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in there on the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the earth, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Everything but Noah and the animals he puts on the ark died. Everything. According to the word of God. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So that's how we know how many people. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after, you know why? Because only males and females can reproduce with each other. Just don't get me started. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. All right, so you'll see that as we get into next week, you'll see the entering of the ark and the flood begins, and we'll kind of do 7 and 8 together. That's what I got this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Again, I encourage you, go study it out. Go look Genesis 6 up. Do some fun. It's fun, like I said, and there's a lot more I could say, but it would be like a 25-week thing if I did it from Genesis 6. I could literally talk about it for a long time. And some of you would be so bored, you'd want me to be done with it anyway. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us to meet here together. And Lord, I thank you for Pastor Jeremy, Sister Christy, those that are serving with the children in the nursery. Lord, grateful it gives us the opportunity to come in here and meet together. Lord, of all the things that we want to do is to glorify you more than we want silver and gold, more than we want fanfare, more than we want to be right. We want your righteousness to shine through us and to glorify all those on earth. Father, as the music begins to play tonight, Lord, we seem to have a hometown crowd tonight, but I never know. You know, you may be struggling.